Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, it was because of our sin that you sent Jesus on the cross to die so that we might be made righteous and live for you. Help us as we listen to your word that we may be true disciples. Help us to acknowledge before you that we are sinners so that you would accept us and forgive us. But bless your word that comes to us that it might purge us from all our sin and our guilt. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our theme for this morning's reflection is man's sin and God's grace. One of the basic assumptions of our Christian faith is that there is something fundamentally and basically wrong with human nature. And this tragedy of our human experience runs through the pages of Scripture. For example, Adam and Eve are presented in the book of Genesis as being proud and disobedient, which ends up injecting a discord in the beautiful symphony of life in the Garden of Eden. Man's failure is pictured in a ruthless and merciless Pharaoh, caught in the clutches of a hardened heart, refusing to let go the children of God. And in the New Testament, the problem of human nature is pictured in the Acts of Apostles, where Stephen is stoned to death. So there are many instances in the Bible where we clearly see that something is fundamentally wrong with us. And in our contemporary world, we see it in man's inhumanity to man. The increasing gap between the rich and the poor, sometimes with the rich using their influence to become even richer at the expense of the poor. We see it in the way we want to claim authority over our lives even when we have come to Christ. And it's interesting that sometimes Christian people say to Jesus Christ, "Jesus, leave me alone. Let me do my own thing and go my own way." The Bible is clear in setting forth the tragic dimensions of our fallen nature. And whenever or wherever we discover life, somehow we discover death. Wherever there is a struggle for goodness, on the other hand, a powerful antagonism, something demonic, something that seems to bring our loveliest qualities to evil and our greatest endeavors to failure. Theologians refer to this condition as sin. And C.S. Lewis captures the concept of sin quite appropriately in his customary eloquence. Here is Lewis. "What Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set up their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside God and apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history: money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery, the long terrible story of man trying to find something other than God, which will make him or her happy." So sin is a revolt against God. Sin is separation from God. It is alienation from God, trying to say to God, "God, leave me alone. Let me live my own life and go my own way and do my own things. Leave me alone." But you cannot call Jesus Lord and say that to him. But then on the other hand, there is grace. And grace is that unmerited favor or mercy that God gives to humanity. God is saying that I am not going to leave you alone. I'm coming after you. I'm bringing you back to myself despite your resistance. I'm opening my arms and welcoming you and bringing you back to myself so that where I am, there you too shall be. I am bringing you back from that tragedy of alienation. So on the one hand, human beings are sinners or lost. And on the other, God's unmerited favor or grace saves us. It is only with that little introductory background about our sinful human nature and God's grace that we are ready to engage our text this morning. But I need to add that even though God's grace is free, it is directed only to those who admit that they are sinners. This is exemplified in our text where we see Jesus associating with those the Pharisees had condemned as sinful and who indeed recognized that they needed a Savior. So Jesus came to them. When the Pharisees commented that this man welcomes sinners, it was because the Pharisees had thought that Jesus Christ had come to interact only with those who were righteous. And the righteous, according to their estimation, were the Pharisees themselves and not the tax collectors. Of course, we know the tax collectors were unpopular because they were collaborationists. They were employed by the hated Roman occupation, and partly because they were guilty of extortion in charging more tax or duty than they had right to do. So they were an unpopular bunch of people. So the Pharisees treated them together with other outcasts or sinners. So when Jesus associated with them and even took meals with them, the Pharisees were outraged. This man eats with tax collectors and sinners, they said in shock horror. But Luke reports these words not with disdain, but in approval and admiration. This man welcomes sinners. It's a marvelous gospel. And if Jesus did then, he still does today. If we want to be welcomed by Jesus, then we have to confess our sinfulness, because it is sinners and only sinners whom Jesus Christ welcomes into his presence. So it is indeed to emphasize the fact that Jesus welcomes sinners that Luke brings together these three parables. The first is a shepherd loses one out of 100 sheep. And the second, a woman loses one out of 10 silver coins. And in the third, a father loses one of his two sons who rebelled against his authority. The three parables are developed in a very logical fashion. In the first parable, we find the lost of something precious. Second comes the search, which the loser initiates. And third is the joy that follows of discovering what had previously been lost. So, the lost, the search, and the joy is the sequence of events which happens in each of the three parables. So I want to ask this morning, what lesson are we to learn from these three stages? And I want to suggest that the first lesson is that we learn something about ourselves, that we are lost and we need a Savior to find us. Secondly, we learn something about God, that he loves us in spite of our rebellion. He misses us. And he takes the initiative to come after us and to find us. And thirdly, something about the church, that we are called to mission to seek the lost just as Jesus did and to celebrate with joy those who come back to him in penitence. So firstly, human beings are lost. St. Augustine of Hippo said, "My soul is restless until it can find its rest in you, O God." He thought that he was lost. And the most explicit account of our lostness is given in the parable of the prodigal son. He made a deliberate move of independence. He maybe did not appreciate the love and security that came with living in the family home. Instead, he demanded his inheritance. As a younger son, he would have received one-third of his father's property. Interestingly, Judaism had advice about this kind of request. You were not to grant any such request in your lifetime. Nevertheless, the father in the parable granted the request. And then when he went into the distant country, he squandered his fortune and threw away his inheritance. His lifestyle was extravagant and immoral. And so he squandered all that he had until he had spent everything. Then when the famine struck the land of his adoption, he fell into poverty and hunger, and the only job he could get would have disgusted not only him, but every Jew, because he became a pig keeper. And pigs were unclean animals according to the Jews. Not only did he feed the pigs, but he actually envied them and ate the pig food. And nobody lifted a finger to come to his aid. Whatever friends he might have had when he was a rich young man now evaporated into thin air. He was bankrupt and hungry, and now he was alone. And it was only when he was reduced to these depths of despair, only then would he come to his senses. He remembered that his father's servants had plenty to eat while he was starving to death. So he determined to return home to confess that he had sinned against God and against his father, to acknowledge these things and to be received back, not now as a son, but rather as one of his father's servants. Friend, do we recognize ourselves in this son who decided to become independent of his father's love and guidance and security and control? We should be able to do so because we too have wandered away from God as he wandered away from his father. There have been times when we have flouted God's authority and rebuffed his love. We have wasted the goodness he has given us in gifts of mind and personality and wasted our time in useless pursuits. And we have lost ourselves because to be alienated from God is to be lost and is to be alienated from ourselves. We are lost. We cannot save ourselves. Well, I know that lost is not a word most people would use to describe themselves or their condition, because it sounds offensive. It means misdirected, wasted, useless. And no one wants to own up to that, because we are independent people. It even sounds counterculture. We all know what we are doing and where we are going. That's what we say to ourselves. But God knows, and so do we, that we are lost. Lost in ourselves, and if we are not careful, we'll be lost in a lost eternity. So we are lost. Now, secondly, we learn something about God, that in spite of our self-centered rebellion, he loves us. All three parables focus on the kind of God God is. To be sure, he is a holy God. He's a just God. He is the judge of all the earth. He will never come to terms with evil, but above all, he is a God of love and compassion. And this is again reflected in the parables in two ways. Firstly, God's love misses us. The shepherd misses his lost sheep. The mother misses the silver coin. And the father misses his runaway son and doubtless weeps over him. And so valuable is the loss in each case that the loser cannot come to terms with its loss. So God misses us. And then secondly, God loves and seeks us. He has taken the pains in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ to come after us, to seek us, and to save us. So Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to find that which was lost. Verse 4, the shepherd goes after his lost sheep until he finds it. He will not give up. And when he finds it, he rejoices over it. Verse 8, the woman searches diligently until she finds what she has lost. And the father too, although to be sure he did not follow his son into the far country, but never a day passed without remembering him and without his waiting diligently and for his son's return. And as soon as he sees him, he rushes after him and embraces him. This is the meaning of grace. Grace is God's initiative, coming after us to seek us and to save us. It is his gracious love, unmerited love, and unsolicited and persevering love. So now let me conclude. As I draw this text and this sermon to a conclusion, I think we need to ask ourselves whether there are times when we too have wandered away from the presence of God, when we have rebuffed his love and denied his leadership. Like the prodigal son, we desire so much to be independent. Maybe you have that experience. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 says, We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we are lost and we need a Savior. We ourselves are lost, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. That is why the Christian hymnologist wrote those beautiful lines. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Do not tarry till you are better, or you would never come at all. Not the righteous, but sinners Jesus came to call. So come now, and you will be received by Jesus. And when you are received by him, go out and bring other people to Jesus, because this is man's sin and God's grace. Amen. Let us pray. Help us, O God, to acknowledge before you that we are sinners and that we are lost. And we pray and confess for times when we have been too proud not to acknowledge that we are fallen human beings. Forgive us, because that is what you are good at doing. And let your grace be sufficient for us. Amen.